You should have an outline that says a Christmas psalm. If you do not have one of these, please raise your hand, and Chuck will make sure you get one right away. All right. And if there's anything else you'd like, let Chuck know, okay? All right. One of my sons, any Eagles fans here? This is Philadelphia, right? Yeah, I have a neighbor who's off-the-chart Eagles fan. I have a son who's an off-the-chart Eagles fan. And when they get together or when they go to the games, they scream like crazy. And I'll say, you folks did a great job this morning with Psalm 136. I had to rewrite all my notes up here in the meanwhile. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. I was listening to a man give a lecture this last week on what's going on in the country. And one of the points he was making is he said there's an outright goal to destroy religion, particularly during COVID. And what they want to do, they're trying to destroy religion by keeping churches closed. Because it's very hard to worship online. And if you can't make it to a congregation, it's great to be able to worship online. But I tell you, the church needs to get together, small and large congregations, and just praise God together. It's very, very important. And Psalm 136 is probably the most elaborate responsive psalm in the Bible. It's a praise chorus. The refrain is repeated, as you did, 26 times. The fact about God is just repeated. What is the big theme? His mercy endures what?
Forever.
Say it again. What?
Forever.
All right. All right. All right. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. If you have different Bible translations, you'll notice how they translate mercy or loving kindness differently. And they do that because the word for love in the Hebrew Bible is very difficult to translate into English. A better word would be probably either loving kindness or loyal love. The psalmist and the congregations worshiping God for his constant, faithful, covenant love. And I say that because that teaches us that, and don't take this the wrong way, don't think we're teaching heresy here, but you know what? Psalm 136 teaches that God's love here is not all-inclusive. This love is not necessarily poured out on everybody. This love is poured out on God's covenant people. Who are God's covenant people in the Old Testament? Israel. Who are God's covenant people in the New Testament? The church. There's a unique, loyal love for God's covenant people. God is faithfully devoted to keep his word. He cannot lie. He's faithfully devoted to his people. God loves the world. We know that. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. But there's a unique, covenant, faithful love for God's own people. And that's why Psalm 136 might seem repetitious, but it is very, very forceful. God wants his people to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he loves them. He's fixed completely on them, whether they feel like it or not. If you have your outline, the question I want to ask, and maybe take a stab at answering this morning, is why so many times? Why 26 times, all right? And that's why I just didn't want to read it this morning to have you respond, because I know that'll where that would go. That would be quiet really, really quickly. Why so many times? Well, Pastor Dane Ortlund, and Pastor Ortlund is the man who wrote Gentle and Lowly, and we're going to be doing a series on that, I think January, February, in the family room after the morning service. But he wrote this concerning Psalm 136 and why 26 times. He said, we are hardwired to believe that God is like us, and therefore his love will come to an end. Did you catch that? He says, we believe that God is like us, his love will come to an end. I was on my way to the 2021 Sweet Potato Festival. How many go to that? I didn't see any of you there. It's in East Berlin, is that? Yeah, East Berlin, you know. Every year, we try to go there for sweet potato fries, which are pretty bad, you know. They're not French fries. They're sweet potato fries. It's like warm squash, if you like that. I don't like squash, but anyhow. And Claire, if you're listening, you don't like it either. And I looked at this new icon. A blinker went off on the car. The 2009 Toyota started flashing. And I said to my wife, you better look up in the book what that is. And she said, well, that's a tire pressure warning. That means one of the tires is low. So I talked to my son, who has a Toyota. He said, no problem. Go up, put some air in it. I said, I'll wait till Monday. Go see Cliff. He'll look at all the tires. He looked at all the tires, and he said, you know what? All the air is fine in all your tires. He says, you have a valve problem. I said, who? You have a valve problem. He says, one of the batteries in one of your valves is dead. Hey, Henry, your dad didn't tell me that when he sold me the car that has batteries in the tires. And so lo and behold, they had to, and the man said to me, he said, you have a few moments, we'll fix it for you. I said, sure. He took the tire apart. He took this gizmo out. And he said, oh, the battery in this valve is only good for about, how long, Brian? About
10 years.
Yeah, 10 years, and then you got to get a new one. What's that about? Some of you have health insurance. Remember we were going through that health insurance issue when nobody told you, but there are limits to what they pay for. You think you're covered, and all of a sudden you get this bill, and all of a sudden you, hey, I was, there's a limit. There's a shelf life. And a lot of things in life are that way, are they not? And that's why we need to be reminded that God's love is not like that. It doesn't run out. It endures. Whether I feel like it or not. There's another reason why perhaps we repeat this 26 times, and that's simply it's a pedagogical or a teaching method. And if you had a good school teacher, and many of you had good school teachers, your teachers would make you repeat something, learn something again and again and again. I had a fifth grade teacher. His name was Mr. Mann, M-A-N-N, and he said, never call me man. Okay, never call me man. He was a great teacher. I can remember, he was a Christian too, back then in public school. I can remember so many things he taught us. He taught us about the states and the capitals and a lot of things. He was a good teacher, but repetition, repetition, repetition. I went to college and graduate school. I had to study Greek and Hebrew. You know how you learn that? Repetition, repetition. They give us these little things to memorize, and you just had to sit down and just keep repeating it. How many of you learned that way? How many of you remember just different experiences in your life where to be able to learn something, you had to do it again and again and again? Yeah. Yeah. What did you do, Joy? What did you have to do again and again? Hey, next time I'm having you lead the psalm, okay? I like your voice. Okay?
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome. What did you have to learn again and again? Yeah. 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 Now, there are some things we learn by experience. We don't learn by repetition, all right? The psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We learn about the sweetness of honey, the tanginess of a lemon. We learn about fresh ocean air, the first taste of that of the coffee in the morning, not by repetition, by what? Experiencing it. I love good symbols. Symbols, symbols, they hit, you know, those kind of symbols. And I like K. Zildjian symbols. I think they sound really, really good. And you could read about them in a catalog. You could listen to someone lecture on them. You know how you experience a Zildjian symbol? By hearing it. By hearing it. And before I leave this one, there are some other things that we have to learn. We have to learn by repetition. We have to learn by repetition. And repetition is good. It might seem boring, but it is so beneficial. Keeping with my drum analogies, there's this really good drummer out there. I admire drummers because some of them are just banging on things, and some of them understand precision. And they have worked very, very hard to get there. All musicians do, really. And I was watching a little tutorial by a drummer by the name of Sonny Emery. And Sonny was going to teach you how to do this thing that he does. what's it called, Mike? A paradiddle? That's what it is. It's a certain kind of drum roll, and you do certain things with one hand, and you flip to the other hand, you go back and forth and back and forth, and he slowed it down. He slowed it down next to a, you know, just freeze frame almost. He said, this is what you do. You do, and you, I was watching him, and he said, you do this, and then you do a little faster, and do a little faster, and you have to practice, and practice, and practice, and practice, and then you have to practice some more, and keep at it, and keep at it, and keep at it, and maybe someday you'll be able to play it. And I looked at it, and I looked at my hands, and I said, no thanks, no thanks. I'm not going to put in that much time. I'm not going to put in that much time. My wife's at Logos Christian Academy, and they teach the kids the Apostles' Creed. And they recite it, they recite it, they sing it, they talk about why. So they get it in their minds, they get it in their hearts. And so when we get to Psalm 136, I think you get the point. God uses repetition. Why does he use repetition? So the truth will stick. So that no matter what they're going through, they'll be able to say in their head and in their heart, his mercy endures forever. You're going to see that with the Evans family. When they lost their mom and their grandfather and their in-laws, and Priscilla had to have part of her lung removed because of cancer. That's the truth that kept them going. That's the truth that kept them going. There's a third reason why, perhaps. The psalmist repeats this 100 in Psalm 136, 26 times. There's a work of Satan and demons. There's a work of Satan and demons. We don't see them, but we understand from the Bible that somehow God has allowed them to have the supernatural ability to steal the word from our hearts. They tell lies. They're out to distract us. And so biblical repetition is part of spiritual warfare. We often think of spiritual warfare as chasing demons out or something like that. Biblical repetition is part of spiritual warfare. And there's a fourth I want to mention this morning. There's a fourth. God repeats things many, many times because of our unbelief, because of our doubt. We just need to hear things again and again and again. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, Jesus had just cast out a demon from a boy. And the father says, before he does that, he says in verse 23, Jesus said to the father of the young man with the demon, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. But what's a great prayer? Help me with my unbelief. Anyone pray that prayer? I pray that prayer all the time. Lord, I believe. I know what the word of God says. Help me with my unbelief. I want to be able to trust you. I want to be able to believe you. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, find Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. Give me a moment to find that. Hebrews chapter 2. I think I'll be talking about this a little bit next week or the week following. But I want to just jump in for a second here. In Hebrews chapter 8, the author of Hebrews is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being ascended. And I want to, either next week or the week after, I want to talk about one of the issues we have during this year is confusing Advent with the ascension period of Christ. We should be living during the age of ascension. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. The author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 8. And mentions an ongoing, if I could call it this, an ascension problem. It says here, speaking to God, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the throne. All right? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Now, the rest of the verse says this. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's right now. Beloved, I believe that's right now. I believe Jesus will come back and rule for 1,000 years in a millennial kingdom. I believe that. I believe in the second advent. But I also believe at the ascension, all rule and authority was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. But look what the rest of the verse 8 says. And here's where we get into trouble. It says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. It's there. We believe it. He's at the throne. But when we look around, we see what? Evil, chaos, confusion. And it's very easy to end up doubting. And that's why, another reason why we need repetition. We need reprogramming. And that's why I believe the church is to routinely observe the Lord's table as a reminder. That's why the church is to meet weekly for corporate worship, to remind each other who we are and what God has done for us. That's why we need, and this may sound radical, I don't know. That's why we need new hymns and new praise choruses that remind us in fresh settings the truth that we often take for granted. All right? Now, the message here is God alone is to be praised for his marvelous works. And Psalm 136 was normally Old Testament worship, normally during Passover season. I'm going to turn it into a Christmas psalm, and I'll tell you why at the end, okay? Let me survey this briefly before we observe the Lord's table. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'll read through it, but I just want to highlight some things, three things. Number one, I want you to see first your personal invitation to Thanksgiving. Your personal invitation to Thanksgiving. First, three verses. Three times, three verses, we are called to give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God alone is worthy. That is a message of heaven. You'll find that in Revelation. And in the first three verses, the psalmist gives us two reasons. Two reasons to thank the Lord. Both are necessary. One without the other might give us up problems. There'd be a disaster, perhaps. Maybe that's too strong. But there'd be a problem if one existed without the other. Two reasons why we give thanks. Number one, the Bible says in verse 1, God is good, right? You just repeat that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Everything he does is gracious. Everything he does is life-giving. And again, as I said, we live in an evil world. It's just amazing how evil things are out there. We need reminded that God is good. And one day, maybe soon, he will set all things right. Aren't you looking forward to that day when all things will be set perfectly? Don't you get frustrated when you're following someone you think's a good guy or good lady and all of a sudden you find out they're really not that good after all? I mean, we're all that way. We're all that one day God is going to set everything right. Perfect justice. Perfect righteousness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good. And here's an invitation to give thanks and to confess the goodness of God wherever we are. Now, there's another reason. And again, we need these both. God is good. Second reason, and we need to see this. In verse 2 and 3, the psalmist tells us that God is supremely sovereign. Not only is he good, but he is supremely sovereign. If he was good and not completely sovereign, it wouldn't do us any good. Okay, it'd be nice, but God wouldn't be able to do anything about it. If he was ultimately sovereign and not good, who knows what would happen next? But it says God is good. He is completely sovereign. And the psalmist gets this from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, where Moses said, "For the Lord your God is good. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." Notice the superlatives in verse 2 and 3. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, complete power to carry out his agenda. Number two on your notes. Number two in your notes. Look at three categories, or causes, if you would, for praise as a congregation gets together. And as I said, your outline should read 136, 4 through 25, not 24. That was my mistake in writing this. Three categories or causes for praise, all right? And let me remind you, all three causes are under attack. They're under attack right now, okay? We're living in a world where they're under attack. Number one, we are to praise God because of his work, for his work in creation. his work in creation. Verse 4 through 9, give him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 5, to him who by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to him who laid out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him who made great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, to the sun, rather the moon and stars to rule by night. The creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. Some of us memorize that. It says, right now, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the earth or the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it said, then God saw everything he had made. That's the creation. And indeed, it was what? Very good. Very good. Is creation under attack today? You better believe it. You better believe it. Happened as soon as God got done creating the world. The devil came along and said, has God really said? Is God really good? If God is the creator, and he is, and if we were to praise him for his creation, he's also the owner, the master. He's the one to be feared, honored, and obeyed. And Dr. Marshall said something. We were meeting with our little men's study on Wednesday night. He said he's thinking about the difference between being a servant of Christ and being a slave of Christ. And the Bible calls every believer in Jesus Christ a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave is to be obedient to the master. A problem I deal with, and maybe you deal with it as well, is that I am an American slave of Christ. And Americans like to obey when we feel like obeying, right? If we like something we're told to do, we do it. If we don't like something we're told, what do? I heard it. That's something. That's yeah. We procrastinate, or what? Worse than that. What do? We just say, "I'm not going to do that. I have my rights. I have my rights." It's kind of funny. It's kind of funny, isn't it? No, if we understand God's the creator, it is 100% obedience, whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not. You're going to see this with the Evans testimony. God is to be praised for his work in creation. Number two, second reason here. God is to be praised, and when Israel forgot this one, they got in trouble. God is to be praised for his work in historical redemption. We observe the Lord's table. Back then, they observed Passover. It was to remind them historically of God's great redemption. And for the Old Testament saints, it was God's deliverance from where? Where were they in bondage? Egypt. And they always wanted to go back to Egypt. Remember them? God delivered them out of Egypt. I don't understand this one. They wanted to go back to Egypt because what are they like in Egypt? What were they excited about? But what kind of food were they excited about? Cucumbers. Did you see that? Leeks? Was it leeks? Man, I don't like leeks. Do we eat leeks? No, we don't eat leeks. You ever grow cucumbers? I like cucumbers. I got to be careful. We're on live stream. Can you cut this? Last week was a great service because they got up here and says, hey, we want to say something. We don't want anyone to hear. Cut the live stream. They can say what they want to say. They did. Anyhow, hey, if you missed last week's service, those guys are so precious. I'll tell you what, I just love Dwayne King so much. Just being with those men is a blessing. They were just, how old is he, Vic? He's going to be, what, 100? How old is he? Dwayne. Yeah. Oh, he's young yet. Okay, man, he's ready to conquer the world. Boy, I want to be around those kind of people. Wasn't that fun, Don? Wasn't that great? Yeah, they're good. They're good people. But my guys in Cambodia, they eat cucumbers, and they're really big, and they cook them. Anyhow, I'm off script. Let me get back to the Bible here, right? I'm thinking food already. Verse 10. And my point is, God is to be praised for his work in historical redemption from Egypt. Here it is. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And remember, Israel forgot and they started worshiping idols. They drifted. They started doubting God's goodness. Verse 11, brought them out Israel from among them. Verse 12, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, miraculous. Verse 14, who made Israel pass through the midst of it. All right? But, verse 15, overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness. That is historical redemption. Egypt, by the way, is a picture of sin and bondage. And by the way, the children of Israel were, and we are, when it comes to sin and bondage, helpless. We can't get out by ourselves. We can't work our way to God. You know that it took the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people forget. We need to praise God for creation, for redemption, and number 3, verse 17 through 25, God is praised for his protection and his provision. God provides. Verse 17, and I won't read all this for you. I'll just jump down to 25. He gives food to all flesh. He provides. I was listening to Brian read about all these kings that God delivered his people from. Psalm 20, verse 7, puts it like this. Let's get a succinct verse here. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots. Hey, was it okay to have chariots if you were going to battle? Okay to have chariots. It says, some trust in horses. Was it okay to have horses? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we will remember, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We'll have our horses, we'll have our chariots, we'll have our military, but that's not where our faith is. Our faith, our trust is in God. Why? He is our provider, he is our protector. And then Proverbs says it this way, 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Is preparation good? Absolutely. When you have military, we want to make sure they are prepared. We want to make sure they are trained. They go a lot of repetition, right, for soldiers. But deliverance is of the Lord. And this deals, I believe, with the ongoing struggle to kill worry and anxiety. And then thirdly on your notes, thirdly, there's the psalmist ends, and we don't see this in the English, but it ends with a fresh and renewed call. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. The Lord needs to be praised for his everlasting love. His mercy endures forever. Creator, redeemer, provider, protector, never ends, no matter what, how often we might fail. Now, before we transition to the Lord's table, let me deal with this issue. Why do we call Psalm 136 a Christmas psalm? You could probably call anything in the Bible Christmassy, right? If you want to, right? You could do that. Why do I call Psalm 136 a Christmas psalm? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. And this is great to be able to go through this right before the Lord's table. God's covenant love, his focused, loyal love was revealed, was demonstrated in an amazing, unique way beginning at Advent, beginning with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're reading the little devotional I gave most of you called Tidings of Comfort and Joy, Dr. Mark Yarbrough writes about the Old Testament Levitical system. And I had to change my notes for this part after reading his devotional yesterday. He said this concerning the Old Testament Levitical system. He said, God is holy and he is 100% without sin. That's what the Levitical system taught. Secondly, God's holiness, listen to this, God's holiness demands the penalty of sin is what? What's the penalty for sin? It's death. Thirdly, Dr. Yarbrough wrote, under the Levitical system, God is willing to accept a temporary death, a sacrifice in substitution for the sinner. And what was that temporary death that God accepted back then in the Old Testament days? What was that temporary death? What animals? Goats? Doves? Yeah. But Hebrews will tell us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, right? And it's wonderful. Number 4, God's grace allows a final judgment to be delayed. until a perfect sacrifice is presented. And what was that perfect sacrifice? You know the answer. Dr. Yarbrough goes on to write, God, in God's supreme mercy, his faithful covenant love that we're singing about on 136 was demonstrated when God put forth a model that would accept something other than our death for our sins. What was that model? The sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. Mark 10:45. Listen to this. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a substitute for many. He gave his life for you, for me. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't just that God is good and Christmas is nice and Jesus is great. The gospel is that we're sinners and that we can't save ourselves. None of us can. And yet there's a lot of people today trying. They're in churches all over York County, all over the place, trying to maybe think that maybe if I do the right thing, God will look upon favor. No. That's good to go to church. We can't do that. We're sinners. And nothing we can do can take away sin. We sing that chorus, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came. He not only died for us, before he died for us, what did he do? He lived for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else could do this. Nobody else could do this. The Lord Jesus Christ kept every law perfectly. He filled the law externally and internally because he was without sin. And then he died on that cross, paying the sacrificial death for sin. And God was satisfied. How do we know that God was satisfied? Raised him from the dead, declaring it is finished. We'll talk about that next week. That's Christmas, isn't it? That's Christmas. That's God's ultimate gift, ultimate picture of God's loving kindness celebrated in Psalm 136. Let's bow our heads, our hearts this morning. Christ is the focus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Question we need to ask as we go to prepare for the Lord's table is Christ your sacrificial lamb? Is Christ your Savior? Are you leaning on, trusting in, believing completely in what God did for you in Christ Jesus? And if not, if you're trusting in anything else, then you're probably trusting in yourself. You need to drop that. You need to abandon that. You need to flee from that as fast as you can and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that when Christ died on that cross, he died for you, taking on the wrath you deserve. And the moment the Bible says, I placed my faith in Christ by looking at his death for me, God supernaturally transfers Christ's righteousness to me, his sinlessness to me by position, and my sin to Christ. It's a great, great transaction. If you haven't done that, my friend, that's the Christmas gift you need to accept today freely. No strings attached, all because of what we've just been shouting out this morning, because his mercy endures forever. There's going to come a time if you do not trust Christ, there's going to come a time if you reject Christ when you will stand before the great white throne judgment where God's mercy will be suspended for a time and you'll be sent to everlasting condemnation, a place called hell, because you rejected Christ. May that not happen to anyone on the sound of our voice this morning. Flee to Christ while there is time. Father, thank you for that reminder that your loving kindness, your mercy endures forever. Lord, we're fickle, we're distracted, we're divided, we're sinners. Lord, you know, we are sheep going astray continually. We need you. We need reminders. And Father, it's our prayer that as we have rehearsed the scripture this morning, that you will, through the Spirit of God, just attach it to our heart so that when we go through the tough times, we'll be reminded that your covenantal love for us endures, does not run out, endures forever. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you did for us by sending your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.